We're turning, please, to the book of Hebrews, that wonderful chapter 11, a chapter that's a Bible almost on its own. There's so much in that chapter. We're looking at the verse 16. Of chapter 11. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Our subject this evening is the Saviour not ashamed of those ashamed of themselves? And of course, within that verse 16, we have the obvious text from which I wish to proclaim the message of God tonight. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God's grace and God's love toward his people is so far beyond our comprehending that we oftentimes find ourselves refusing to believe that it could be so wonderful. It is so full that we feel ourselves to be so unworthy that God could not heap upon us such mercy as this. And we're tempted, as I say, to reject, to disbelieve the wonder of God's grace toward his people. It is so wonderful, so boundless, that we find ourselves unable to embrace it and extend the arms of our faith sufficiently as to take hold upon it. No phrase sums up the believer's blessedness like the one which is contained in our text. The God of the whole earth is in a very, very special way the God of the Christian. He is our God. He is not ashamed to be called our God. What a wonderful thing it is that we as Christians possess God. Now, as I say, the Christian does have a special relationship with God. It's one that none other can claim. All creatures can say, if they were had a mind to, that the Lord is their God by creation. They owe their existence to him. Even the devils would have to acknowledge that fact. But, you see, he is not just ours by creation. He is our God by redemption also. And none can say that. Not even the unfallen angels, especially not the unfallen angels. They have experienced no redeeming power. For they needed it not. The only people who know God as their Redeemer are those who, by His mercy, have been brought to saving faith in Christ. God has a peculiar interest then in those people that are here referred to as His people. Let me first of all press upon you the fact that God is not ashamed of His people. Though they are oftentimes deeply ashamed of themselves. It's hard to take that in, you know. It's hard to take that in. That God is never ashamed of us. And by that I mean, He will never disown us or turn His back upon us or disregard us, as is common practice amongst men when someone with whom they have had an acquaintance does that which they are ashamed and they distance themselves from it. They disown that person, perhaps refusing to speak to them. I'd say that that MP who until yesterday was in the race for the leadership of the Liberal Party in England, but because of scandal in his life which has been brought to light, he was forced to stand down and to resign from his leading position within that political party. I'd say there's a lot ashamed of him today. And were he to call them or write them or phone them, they'd not be replying. They want nothing to do with them. Now, God never does that with His people. Even though we would hardly raise a murmur were God to do it, for we feel our own sense of shamefulness oftentimes. Rather than being puzzled at God forsaking us because of our shameful sinfulness, we would understand it. But you see, He doesn't forsake us. He doesn't forsake us. He is never ashamed of us. That's what He says here. He's never ashamed of us. Never ashamed to be called their God. Now, I can almost feel rising up from your minds thoughts, questions. Can this be so? Well, I tell you, my dear friend, it most certainly is. God's people are deeply ashamed of their feelings oftentimes. Indeed, we must recognize that we're not nearly ashamed enough of our feelings. But the lament of David in Psalm 51, when finally the realization of his wicked backsliding overtakes him, and the waves of remorse pass over his head, and he utters those words of repentance that are recorded in that psalm, why, we find an affinity with such expression. When we read of the bitter tears of Peter, when the Lord looked at him after he had denied the Lord three times, we can understand. We can sympathize with Peter. For we know what it is to feel the Lord. And we feel so ashamed. But the Lord is never ashamed of us. Even when
we have just cause for being ashamed of ourselves. I suppose at no time do we feel the sense of shame more than when we bow in prayer. When we get before God, oftentimes our sins creep up on us and we're ashamed of them. We have to own them. Yes, we did these things. We gave life to these. These are our offspring. And we're ashamed of them as we bow in prayer. And yet, even though we come with a sense of shame, God still meets us. And meets us in mercy and in grace. And meets us with pardon and restoration. Before our conversion, we were, by and large, the meanest of people. We were nobodies. Oh, we haven't much to be proud of, you know. In 1 Corinthians and the chapter 1, we perhaps could turn to that, you young ones in particular. You'll find your pedigree there, as God sees us. 1 Corinthians, the chapter 1, and we're looking at the verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. This is the people that God in mercy saved, and of whom He is not ashamed. What proud folly many people engage in when they think of a relative who has some standing in the world. How they want to rub shoulders with that individual. And as it were, let a little of the honour that they seem to be adorned with fall upon them. Look at the people of God. Look at those from whom God recruited His special people. Folk who were nothing. So that if you're a Christian tonight, I can say with all authority, you were a nobody. And you were a nothing. But God in mercy picked you up. And the strange thing is this, He's not ashamed of us. He's not ashamed of us. Never you think highly of yourself, my friend, beyond that which you are in Christ. Never think highly of yourself according to your own family lineage. For you're nobody. And you're nothing. We are sons and daughters of sin and rebellion. We were the children of the devil, even as others. Given over to rebellion and wickedness, our minds were corrupted and darkened. That's who and what we were. No matter what earthly adornments we may have worn, that's what we were. And God, from the midst of such, plucked us. Oh, we don't have much to be proud of. Since our conversion, every Christian has done much of which they are ashamed. That's true, isn't it, Christian? We can look back in those years before conversion and we have to but heave a sigh to God for our folly.
But it didn't end at our conversion. Since our conversion, we likewise have sinned, brought dishonor upon the lovely name of Christ. The people of God have had amongst them many who have brought great public shame. Many who, like as Saul, the first king of Israel, stood head and shoulders above his fellows, there have been those within the ranks of God's people whose shamefulness has caused them to stand head and shoulders above others. We all have that which we are ashamed of, but some have stood out because of shameful incidents, particularly shameful incidents in their lives. What about Abraham? When he denied his wife and told lies and was rebuked for doing so. What about Isaac, who followed in the same steps? What about Jacob and his conniving and his deceitfulness? What about David? What about David, whose wickedness was such that he caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme? Oh, the shamefulness of sin amongst God's people. What about Solomon? The wisest man that ever lived, and yet what a fool he was in his latter days. A fool. One of the greatest of fools. For surely the greatest of fools is the one who turns his back on the greatest of wisdom. As did Solomon. We've mentioned Peter. We could mention all of the disciples who ran away and forsook the Lord at that dark hour. Oh, yes, since conversion, there's none of us but ashamed the cause of Christ. Yet God has never, never, never been ashamed of us. He has never disowned us, nor has He ceased to be our God. He didn't disown Abraham, or Jacob, or David, or Solomon, or any of those whose waywardness have been written up in the sacred annals of the Bible. He never forsook them. And we have found them to be just as faithful and as gracious to us. You know, it's a mark of grace to recognize that we have failed the Lord and are ashamed. As Paul said in Romans, the chapter 7, I know that in me, this is verse 18, chapter 7 of Romans, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not, for the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Do you know, some people find that so astonishing, for such a holy man to utter these words, that they try to tell us that this is referring to Paul before he was saved. They try to say, oh, no, no, this doesn't refer to Paul, the Christian. This is Paul referring to what he was before he was saved. Well, it's not too hard to disprove that notion. Because Paul here speaks of himself. The will is present with me. Verse 18. The will to do what's right. You don't have a will to do what's right before you're regenerated. Here's a man who had a will to do what was right, but he also found within him corruption that overcame him, conquered him, and he found himself doing that which was shameful. And he admits it freely here. And so it is with all of God's people. It is, I tell you, a mark of grace that God's people feel their sinfulness. Martin Luther said the sum and the substance of Christianity is lifelong repentance. A constant sense of our sinfulness and a crying unto God and a resting upon the righteousness of Christ. That's what the essence of Christianity is. It's having a sense of our shamefulness and throwing ourselves upon the mercy of Christ. And yet for all this, God is not ashamed of us. God's people on various occasions have felt it necessary to publicly announce their sense of shame. We could go through many places and indicate that. In the book of Nehemiah, in the opening chapter of Nehemiah, the verse 7, Nehemiah is in prayer. He's confessing his sin and the sins of his people. Verse 6, it ends, "Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgment, which thou commandest thy servant Moses." These words were uttered with a sense of shame. Verse 4 tells us that he was weeping and mourning as he uttered these words. He was overcome with a sense of shame. How often God's people have been brought low by a sense of their own shameful ways. Yet God is never ashamed of us. He's never ashamed of us. He's never ashamed of us. Despite our determination to do better, our resolve not to sin again, you know that we still do. Going back to Romans chapter 7, the verses 18 and 19, Paul acknowledges that very fact. I determined, he said, I had the will to walk with God, but I was overcome by the old nature within me. We have the desire, we have the will, we haven't the power unless God grants it to us. That's the secret of victorious living. God enabling us to live above this world. But even though we determine and we, as we wait before God and promise, I'll not do it again, Lord, we do. The Savior taught us to pray, "Forgive us our sins." That was a prayer to be uttered every day. A seeking every day for the forgiveness of sins. It's a prayer that contains the petition, "Give us this day our daily bread." Well, we needed daily forgiveness and pardon as well. And yet for all that, God is not ashamed. He doesn't disown us. And you know, until the day we die, that's the way we're going to be. Until the day we die. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul speaks of us groaning in this body. What is it we're groaning about? We're groaning about our sinfulness. We long for the day when we will be delivered from the sinful nature that presently we carry within us. But until that day, we will act shamefully. But God will not be ashamed of us. God will not be ashamed of us. God is not ashamed of His people, though men be utterly ashamed of them. When men utterly detest all that the believer is and all that the believer stands for, God is not ashamed of His people. When they are counted as the offscourings of the world and no one wants to be associated with them, God stands with them. He's not ashamed of them. I had a phone call this afternoon from someone who had been listening on sermon audio to a recording of an account that we gave of a protest inside St. Paul's Cathedral. It must have been about 1968 or 1969 that the recording was made. And they were listening to it and they said, you know, it comes across so clearly, the joy that God's people had then. They seemed to be happy to have everybody hating them. And it's true, because you see, we were overwhelmingly conscious God was with us. We had gone outside the camp. We were bearing the reproach of Christ. But He was with us. He was with us. Well, we were singing that hymn earlier, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. I can remember so many times when we used to sing that on protests of one form or another. And before my eyes there passed a whole sea of faces. Ecumenists. Members of ecumenical churches that we were protesting outside. And they were going into meetings. And I can still see the disdain that was on their countenance as they looked at this bunch of what they considered to be fools and madmen standing there singing at the top of their voice this hymn, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. Did we worry about them? Not in the least. Not in the least. The joy of God filled our hearts. Oh yes, the world despised us, but we were conscious of the fact God was not ashamed of us. Doesn't matter who despises you when you're conscious of the fact God doesn't despise me. God loves me for doing what I'm doing. And His joy fills my heart in doing this. God's not ashamed. Even when men are ashamed. In fact, God adopts our name as His surname. Now you just think about that. That's what our text says. Verse 16, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called. The Greek word means surnamed. God is not ashamed to be surnamed their God. He was the God of Jacob. He was the God of Isaac. He was the God of David. And He's your God. And He's not ashamed of wearing your name. And He's happy for you before men to call Him your God. He permits you to do that. To attach your name to His name. God's happy to do that. He's not ashamed. Even though everybody else may be ashamed of us, including ourselves. God's not ashamed of us. God calls His people His glory. His glory. In Isaiah chapter 46, the verse 13, He speaks of Israel, my glory. It's a chapter that deals with a future time when, in a special way, the nation of Israel drawn once more into fellowship and communion with God will become God's glory. But that title is indicative of the fact that we are all counted by God as His glory. He wears us as an ornament. Imagine that! Imagine that! God has beautified Himself, if I can use such a phrase, of the One who is the perfection of beauty. But He counts it an adornment to His name and to His person to speak of us as His people. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. John chapter 17 and the verse 10 of that chapter, I think it is. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now we could multiply texts in which that same truth is set forth. Christ is glorified in His people. Glorified in His people. By stooping so low and lifting such shameful things as us and lifting us to the highest heights of glory, He has glorified Himself. He has gained to Himself much honor and glory. He wears us as His glory. You're not ashamed of us? In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and the verse 9, God calls His people His portion. His portion. The strange thing is this, that word portion is derived from a word closely linked to the word flattery. I don't know if it's a phrase that is very common today, but I can remember years ago, maybe a visitor would have come, the family would have come to the home, and you were sitting there as a youngster, and all these introductions, and maybe the ladies would say, "Is that a new hat?" "Oh, yes, it is." See, new hats didn't come very regularly then, so when one did arrive, it was quite a subject of conversation. "Is that a new hat?" "Yes." "Oh, it flatters you." Now, they didn't mean anything unkind by that. But they were simply saying, it suits you. It enhances you. God says that of His people. You're my portion. You enhance me. Isn't that almost too wonderful to take in? Almost too wonderful to take in. Thirdly, this relationship, this fact that God is not ashamed of us, is not always evident. There are times and there are circumstances in which God's people find themselves in a situation that seems to be one in which God is denying all knowledge of them. They seem to have been abandoned by God and left by God. I suppose we can immediately think of Job. That's what Job's friends thought, you know. That's where they made the mistake. And all the advice and the counsel and the rebukes and the chidings of the three friends of Job were based on that fact. You're so in so much trouble, it's obvious God has turned away from you. Likewise, David, when he was hunted as a partridge upon a mountaintop by Saul and his soldiers,
He had been called, God's anointed, he was the one chosen by the Lord, and yet here he was, fleeing as a fugitive, neither home nor place of warmth and comfort and safety offered to him. He dwelt in caves, getting what he could by way of sustenance. Why, it looked as if God had forsaken him. And throughout history there have been many times when heaven seems to have disowned those who believe in God. What about in more modern times, the Covenanters and what they passed through? I love visiting the lowlands of Scotland and going to those areas where the Covenanters were. You can still find exact locations, you see, where men lived, where battles were fought, where people worshipped. You can still go and stand in those places knowing it was here. Not approximately here, but it was here. And I like to go and think of those who stood for God at a time when it seemed to all the enemies of God that God had abandoned them. That it was open season on shooting them and murdering them and butchering them. Heaven didn't seem to care. But even in such times, God was not ashamed of them. Oh, it appeared that the heathen was right when they said, "Where is now their God?" But their God had not forsaken them. It pleased him to permit such times to pass over the heads of his people in order to work their good in the end and the good of his kingdom. But he had not forsaken them. He was not ashamed of them. Because you see, such circumstances will not prevail. Paul was in trouble. In Acts chapter 18 and the verse 19, you read of God coming to him in the night and telling him, "Fear not, I have much people in this city. You may have been threatened, and it may look as if you have nothing but death facing you, but fear not. I have much people in this city. I have a work for you to do. And I will see that it comes to fruition." Oh yes, the Lord in mercy will not permit such times of apparent abandonment to pass over his people for very long. He will come to them and he will make it clear to all that he will not be ashamed of his people. Even if it were to last all our lifetime, that's not very long. Because there will come a day when the Lord will be revealed from heaven and all of those who are his, that the world was ashamed of and the world mocked, he will take by the hand. He will own them before all. And say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world." That will put an end to all notions that Christ was ever ashamed of his people. "Can," said the prophet, "a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may, yet will I not forget thee." He's never ashamed of us. Let me conclude by speaking of the reason why God is not ashamed of his people. Well, the reasons are set before us really in this passage. We find many details concerning those to whom or of whom God is speaking. It's the offspring of Abraham, those who come from him, Verse 12 says that they were as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Who is it God's not ashamed of? Those who first of all believe in Him. Who take Him at His word. That's what is said here. These all died in faith. They believed God. God will never be ashamed of those who believe in Him. You will notice that this believing that they engaged in was real faith. It says they died in faith. There's some people who believe today and have forgotten by tomorrow. That's not real faith. That's not real faith. That's not faith of any description. That's possibly just a little ripple of emotion. It's not faith. True faith will so link us to God that we will continue all our days and die believing Him. That's what true faith is. And where that faith is found, God's not ashamed. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus tonight? Are you resting your all upon Him and upon Him alone? Well, He's not ashamed of you. Again, He's not ashamed of those who have chosen His kingdom above the things of this world. Look at what we read there. In the verse 8 and the verse 13 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, believed and went out, not knowing whither he went. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They turned their back on the world and all its so-called provisions and promises. And they set their hope in God's kingdom. They considered themselves to be but pilgrims, strangers, on their way to a better kingdom. And they cared for nothing of this kingdom. That's what happened. The thief on the cross, do you remember what he said? Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I've been a fool all my life, pursuing the things of this world. But Lord, you've had mercy on me. You've opened your eyes, and now I believe in you, and I'm looking for your kingdom. And I want nothing to do with this world anymore. And though my life is running out, and I have but a very small portion of my life to give you, I give it all now. And for what minutes are left to me, I pursue a heavenly kingdom. God's not ashamed of those who have their eyes upon a heavenly kingdom and who have no eyes for this world. They have their eyes on Him and on what He has promised. God's not ashamed. He'll never disown them. God's not ashamed of those who don't look on this world as their home. They desire a better country that is a heavenly. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, we're strangers and pilgrims. Is this world your home? Is this world your home? Do you love the sounds that it makes? Do you love the sights that it presents to your eyes? Do you love to read what it produces? Do you love to mingle in its company? Pursue down its alleys and its streets and its highways all the pleasures that it presents?
Do you love this world? Or rather, do you say, this world is not my home? I pine for my home. I stand on the shore and I look far away to that home which is mine. God will not be ashamed of that person. God will not be ashamed of that person. God is not ashamed of those who have borne reproach amongst men as they have sought to bear His image before men. Paul says, 1 Timothy 4, verse 10, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God." We suffer reproach because we labor for God. We seek to present Him. God will never be ashamed of the one who's reproached for His name's sake. Verse 26 of chapter 11 is a good verse just to end on. Speaking of Moses, it says, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had recompense unto the a respect rather unto the recompense of the reward." Thought it better to suffer reproach for Christ than to turn his back on Christ and enjoy the riches of Egypt. Such a person as that God will never be ashamed of. How does God look on you tonight, my friend? Have you obeyed the gospel? Are you living for Him and not for the world? Are you bearing reproach for the Savior? God will never be ashamed of you. And that in itself is reward aplenty. May God bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, sweeten our souls with Thy word this night. Take away the sourness, Lord. Take away the bitterness. Fill us with the joy that God looks on us with such warmth because we're in Christ. Lord, speak to everyone here. And any who are not in Christ, Lord, have mercy on them and show to them their lost condition. At present, they're not ashamed of themselves. Little understanding that God is ashamed of them because of their sin. Lord, give to them a sense of shame that they might seek refuge in Christ. And being covered by His righteousness, they will no longer be an object of shame in the eyes of God. As Adam and Eve were clothed to take away their shame by garments God made, so, Lord, there is a taking away of our shame by the garments of Christ's righteousness. Teach these truths, we pray, to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.